Let's turn to God's word tonight, Exodus chapter 16.
Exodus chapter 16. Commencing to read at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 11. Let's hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. When the dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord commanded, Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathereth much hath nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth or angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that which ye will seethe, and that which will remain over lay up for you, to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Amen. Let's just commit ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in God's house tonight, sing praises unto thee, to hear the reading of the word of God that thou hast given to us, and Lord, to come and consider it for a time tonight. Pray, O Lord, you give us help tonight in the meditation of thy word. Pray that what is said will be truthful and accurate, that it will bring glory to God, lead people aright. We ask you, Lord, that the words will be given, Lord, the power of heaven, and Lord, that as they go into hearts tonight, they'll not just go to the surface, Lord, but go right into the inner part of the heart. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will apply effectually the words spoken tonight. Pray for those, Lord, perhaps don't fully understand what it means to be saved or what this salvation is all about. We pray, Lord, open their eyes tonight. Pray, O Lord, for those who are searching to be satisfied in many different ways, and maybe they have their plans already made this week to what they can do to satisfy them. Lord, show them tonight none but Christ can satisfy. And we pray, Lord, for those who are saved in this meeting tonight. Help us to realize the wonderful, blessed provision we have in our Savior. O Lord, melt our hearts afresh, we pray. Help us to fall in love with Christ and you. Help us, O Lord, to be drawn closer to him. Lord, we sang tonight, while in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And Lord, we pray for each one that's gathering tonight, saint and sinner alike, oh, don't pass us by, Lord, but come, we pray, minister to us, and Lord, bless us tonight as we hear thy speaking voice. Lord, I pray, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit, and just give me the help that I need to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Oh, Lord, do a work, we pray, in hearts tonight. May souls be changed for the glory of thy precious name. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. The topic I want to speak upon tonight is, I am the bread of life. So obviously we'll be going to the New Testament in a few moments' time. But one of the first mentions of bread in Scripture is found in the book of Exodus. And whenever we come to this picture, which we have just read about tonight, the manna falling from heaven, the manna provided by God for his people, it is a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of the provision of Christ to God's people. Now, at this stage, we are just a few days after the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. And this group of the children of Israel, some estimate up to about 2 million people that were gathered together, coming out of the land of Egypt, had never had to make their own laws before. They were coming out as a new society, as a new nation. God had brought them out. But up until that point, the vast majority of that company had to live under Egyptian law. Pharaoh was their king. So what they needed to do, it was told to them by the slaves and the taskmasters and the governors of Egypt. They were under bondage. They were under authority. And here they are now, and they've come into the wilderness, and they've started their wanderings in the wilderness. And laws are going to have to be established to rule this society. An economy is going to have to be set up. Food plans are going to have to be set up to sustain this society, things they never really had to think about before. And the Lord has to teach them something here. And the Lord has to teach them that he is going to be their provider. He is going to be their provider. And he was going to prove it to them in this very tangible way by providing daily enough for them to eat with the manna and with the quails. And if you think about that, that is something God had to teach them. Because up until that point, Pharaoh had been their provider. The bread that they ate in Egypt had been the produce of Pharaoh's plans in the land of Egypt. Now, you know, in Egypt, the Nile is the river that runs throughout the land. And just that strip along each side of the Nile is the only place, really, in that part of the world where crops can be grown whenever the Nile overflows and waters its banks in that wet season. And then as those crops are growing, they were harvested, they were put in boats, they were sailed up the Nile onto the cities where they stored them. And then the grain was given out by the governors in the land of Egypt. Something similar, I suppose, to what Joseph was doing in the book of Genesis. So their dependence upon their daily need was the government and Pharaoh. But God was having to show them that God would now supply their need. God would give them everything that they needed. And God set up rules and standards and laws that would make the society into a godly society if they lived within those laws. I want you to notice just a few things about this bread. It says in verse number 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. And literally in the Hebrew, it means, what is it? We don't know what it is. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And the provision that was made here for them was from heaven. And that was the source of the provision. It was from God himself. God provided what they needed. And folks, that's a very basic lesson that men and women and boys and girls need to learn today. What you need, God will provide. Most people in our society don't believe that. They believe that their needs will be met when they have the right job or the right relationship or the right amount of money in the bank or the right car and all of these things. If I have these things, my needs will be met. But the basic teaching of Scripture is this. The greatest needs that we have can only be met by God. They can only be met by God. Not only was the source identified here, but look at the sufficiency in verse number 16. This is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And then some gathered more and some gathered less. But look at the end of verse number 18. And he that gathered little had no lack. Start that verse. He that gathered much had nothing over. In other words, it was a sufficient provision. And whenever they came trusting God, taking that which he had provided, they found that it sufficiently met their need. And you know, those who come to Christ by faith, trusting in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, can truly say that we are not wanting for anything in our salvation and in the provision that God gives. So the bread came from heaven. It was sufficient to meet their need. It satisfied them. But there were laws given surrounding the gathering of the bread. Laws were given surrounding the gathering of the bread. And you know what it talks about there. It talks about the Sabbath and how they weren't to go out on the Sabbath and to gather. And they weren't to go out on the Sabbath and they weren't to go out to work. So the preparation had to be made the day before the Sabbath. They were allowed to gather twice as much and bring it in and prepare it that night so that they would have the day of rest on the next day. It's interesting to note that by doing that, they should know that the Lord was God. So they had to collect, double, and store for the Sabbath. And this is the first time in Scripture that Israel was told to observe the Sabbath. Yes, the commandments were going to be given. But here, Israel is told to observe the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath commandment is the longest of the commandments, and in Scripture, it is the most repeated commandment in the Bible. So, what is the point of the Sabbath? The point of the Sabbath was for the people to stop, to spend time with God. Now, God was with this people. He was leading them. He was guiding them. He met their every need daily. But it was to take time and to spend an intimate time with God, remembering that the God of the Sabbath is the God who created heaven and earth and will provide everything that they need. And Israel, in order to be God's people, had to learn how to stop and take time away from the treadmill of life. They didn't have a Sabbath in Egypt. Egypt was a booming economy. The working was 24/7. It was a place of tyranny. It was an industrial killing machine. And literally, that's what they were doing. They were working the man and the woman to death. And in their lives, they were used just going and going and going and going and going till ultimately they could go no more. And here the Lord says, that's not the way I want you to live. You need to take time. And you need to take time to spend with me. The rule was to stay in your tents. Slow down. Take a break. The economy that the Lord was going to set up among the children of Israel was going to be very successful. And it was going to be based on a 6-day working week and then day of rest. And you know, some of God's people need to be reminded that God has given the Sabbath for our benefit. To rest, to slow down, to stop. We live in a world a bit little like Egypt. Our world doesn't know how to stop. It doesn't know how to turn off. People are worn out. They're overwhelmed. Our country is being over-industrialized, over-polluted. And people just can't stop, for they want more and more and more and more. And here the Lord says, stop. Stay where you are. Spend time with Him. Sabbath had to be reiterated time and time again because it was so easy to forget. But you know what the Sabbath was, really? The Sabbath, in many ways, was a test. It was a test of their trust. We trust God to provide what we need. And therefore, we'll take the rest when He tells us to take the rest. We're going to live within the limits of God's Word. And humanly speaking, sometimes we think, but we need to do this and we need to do that. If God's Word says no, then we don't do it. If God's Word says to rest, then we must rest and take our time. One of the old Jewish scribes wrote, "It's not that Israel keeps the Sabbath, but the Sabbath keeps Israel." See, God has wisdom in everything that he does. So here we find that this picture of bread in the Old Testament is given from heaven. It was sufficient for the need that they had, and it was governed by laws so that they might use it wisely and they might trust the Lord for all things. And this was going to be a journey of trust. It took 40 years to get this people to the place where they could go over the Jordan River and into a beautiful land, but a land filled with enemies, and trust in the Lord to win the battle for them. And therefore, that's what the Lord's doing. He's starting to get them to trust in him for all things. But if we come to this passage of God's word and we just leave it there and say, well, God gave sufficient from heaven, he gave that which met their need, he gave laws surrounding it, and closed the Bible, then we've missed out. Because whenever we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, the Lord speaks of that manna. And the Lord leaves us in absolutely no doubt as to what that manna represented and to what it symbolized. And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we come to verse number 30. And it says there in John 6 and verse number 30, they, and that is the people who are following him. And before I go any further, I must just explain the background of this chapter. At the start of this chapter, the Lord fed 5,000. 5,000 of the loaves and fish. So therefore, the thought of food is very much in their mind. There are people who are following the Lord because they want to see more miracles and see more of the physical. But it says here in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So what was the Lord stating here, or what was he teaching here whenever he said, I am the bread of life? Well, I believe there are four things. The first thing is this. He was declaring his deity. His deity. See the first two words, I am. I am the bread of life. The significance of those first two words is perhaps a little lost in our post-biblical era, but the Lord's use of I am in the New Testament on that day would have been a great shock to those who heard it. And the reason for that was that all of the Jewish children brought up in the synagogue would have been taught the scriptures, they taught the law of Moses, they've been taught the book of Exodus, they taught about Moses standing at the burning bush and the day that the Lord said unto Moses, I am that I am. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? He was saying, I am the bread of life, not just that he was sent from God, and that is true because he says that, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven, but that he was God. And that's what he said that day. And as he stood, he looked at people in the eye, he said, I am the bread of life. And they knew he was saying, I am Jehovah, the bread of life. So they knew exactly what he was saying. And in case it wasn't plain enough, the Lord had to repeat it again in chapter 8, look, verse 56. The Lord said in chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham, and of course that would take us before Moses, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal God. And then they took up stones to cast at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And folks, what happened there that day was Jesus Christ revealed that he was the living God. And you know what happened? There was a division among the people. There was a division among the people. Those that believed he was the bread of life, those that believed he was Jehovah God, they followed him. Some of these people who followed him would end up giving their lives for his cause. Yet those who did not believe were against him. And they sought to silence him, and they sought to stop the gospel, according to Christ, going forth. And folks, this still today divides mankind. This statement, Jesus Christ is God. What do we mean when we say that? We say that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, he has no beginning, he has no end. He's the eternal one, he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the judge of all the earth. And as the Christ, the Messiah of God, and God the Messiah, and God the Christ, he is the only substitute, mediator, and savior of sinners. And we need to remember this, God not only planned our salvation, and God not only provided our salvation, God is our salvation. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that divides this meeting tonight. Because you will either say, yes, I believe that he is my God, or I do not believe. We can't sit in the fence. We can't have a foot in both camps. Tonight, you either truly believe that Jesus Christ is God, and if you truly believe that, then actions will follow. But there are those tonight, and they don't believe. Secondly, I believe in Jesus Christ saying, I am the bread of life. Not only was he saying, claiming deity, he was saying that he was essential for life. You see, we are speaking in the spiritual context here. Whenever the I ams, the seven I am statements were made, they referred to physical things that could be seen and could be touched. Door, light, bread, water, vine, shepherd. But each of these physical things pointed to a spiritual person. They pointed to a spiritual person, the one who was standing among them. And bread, of course, even today is synonymous with food. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the food that we need. And thus, what the Lord was saying is that for them to be filled, for them to be satisfied, he was the one who could feed them spiritually. And folks, the soul is hungry for something that will satisfy. We see this in two different ways. We can think of those who are unsaved. And in life, there is eternity within the heart. The Creator has printed his law upon the heart. And God has given us desires to find purpose in life and to find something to be joyful about and have peace in our lives. And there are desires to do that, to have fulfillment, to have a purpose here. And yet many, many people, because they do not know the truth of the gospel, seek to find their fulfillment and their purpose and their enjoyment and their contentment in everything and anything but Christ. If I have things or position, if I have everything my heart desires, I'll be happy. Hymn writer was able to say, I sighed for rest and happiness, and I yearned for them, not thee, but while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. And there are people tonight, and they're looking for love, and they're looking for life, and they're looking for lasting joy. They're looking for the peace of God. They're looking for the bliss that they desire in life. And you know something? Their lives are being wrecked and ruined because of sin. And the lies of Satan saying, this will satisfy, and this will satisfy, and this will satisfy. I trust you're in God's house tonight because you believe he satisfies. Sadly, tonight, there are those of our friends, our loved ones, our community, and they're in different houses, seeking to be satisfied, seeking for the purpose of life and the meaning of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ declares that he is the one who satisfies. But not only is there a hunger in the heart of the unsaved, I believe that whenever we taste of Christ, there'll be a hunger in the heart for more of Christ, for those who are saved. Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, whenever you taste the bread of life, or the springs of living water, or the joys of being saved, then there'll be a desire for more. There'll be a desire for more, and the more you have, the more you'll desire. You see, the people in John's Gospel, chapter 6, were so taken up with the physical food and the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. They were going after the Lord because they wanted just to see the attractions, the miracles. And the Lord turned around and he said, you're searching for the wrong thing. It's a spiritual I provide for. And you know what happened? Verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made the statement. You see, he was on the Lord's side. He believed that God was whom he claimed to be. And folks, whenever we think about Christ as the bread of life, there are a couple of misconceptions that we find in the world today, misunderstandings of the application of Christ as the bread of life to the individual. We need a feast on Christ. If we're going to be saved, the picture is that we're hungry, spiritually hungry, and Christ will satisfy. There'll be salvation when we partake of the bread of life, when we partake of Christ. But down through the years, there's been a misunderstanding. And in both Protestant and Roman Catholic churches, there's false teaching regarding these things when they speak about Christ as the bread of life, and it's specifically around the issue of the communion service. Because when we come to communion service, the Lord did speak when he instituted it of the bread representing his body and the wine representing his blood. And it's right for God's people to come as oft as they will meet to remember the Lord's death till he come. But that is a remembrance for the people of God. Those who've been saved because of the work done in the body of Christ and because of the blood shed upon the cross. In one instance, there are those who believe that that little piece of bread turns into the actual, literal body of Christ, and the wine turns into the literal blood. But this is false. It is a symbol of the Lord and his work. And yet, there are also churches today claiming to be Protestant. And they will take people up to the front of the church and allow them to take a piece of the bread and the wine, and then they'll say, welcome into the family of God. And because they have participated in what they believe is receiving Christ, because of the piece of bread, the symbol, then they'll welcome those people in the family of God. No repentance, no confession of sin, no trusting in the finished work of Christ for their salvation. It's sad to say there are those who are depending upon Christ as the bread of life, but it's a misinterpretation of the scripture. Whenever we find Christ represented symbolically in scripture, whether it's as the bread, as the light, as the door, as the shepherd, it always brings us back to the cross. It brings us back to the work that Jesus did as a substitute for sinners on the cross. In fact, whenever we read church history in the first and second centuries, we find that there was a misunderstanding and an accusation brought against some of the early Christian churches because they talked about eating the body and the blood of Christ. And there were local councils, and they brought the accusation toward the Christian churches of cannibalism because they, talking about eating of the body and blood, and Christ, blood of Christ, thought that they were taking actual flesh and actual blood. And that, of course, was a misunderstanding. See part of that confusion, actually, in verse number 52. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So you can understand what was happening here. But the Lord is speaking spiritually, that we trust in the work he did in the flesh. We trust in the blood that was shed from the body, and he is the one that can come and satisfy the soul. But I believe then, thirdly, we learn something else when he says, I am the bread of life. He is the only provision that will satisfy the soul. He is the only provision that will satisfy the soul. You see, there were people that day, we find, could not stomach these things. They could not accept them. And you'll find that some turned away. You'll find that others came together and they sought to seek how they could silence him. And ultimately it ended up in them getting him arrested, falsely accused, that they might hang him upon a cross. He was the only provision, and that is exactly what he was saying. He likened himself to the manna that came down from God, the only provision of bread there. He was the one sent from God that was greater than manna, the fulfillment of the symbol of the manna. You see, I believe the people who were following Christ, I believe the religious leaders of that day, they wanted the gospel riches. They wanted peace. Or they wanted righteousness. They wanted heaven. They wanted joy. They wanted favor and acceptance with God. But they didn't want the provision that Christ was. And that was the only provision from God. And you know what? There's people in this church tonight, and you want heaven. And you want peace with God, and you want righteousness, and you want joy, and you want favor and acceptance with God, but you don't want Christ. Can I say there is no heaven without Christ? And there is no peace with God without Christ? There's no righteousness without Christ. There's no true joy, and there certainly is no favor and acceptance with God. You see, some people in the land at this time, especially in the Jewish religion, they wanted a political deliverer. They wanted to be delivered from the bondage and the tyranny of the Romans in their land. Remember, we said about 63 BC, the Romans had come in to Jerusalem, and they were under Roman rule. And whenever they thought of a savior and a deliverer, they wanted someone to deliver them from the political landscape. I believe there were some here that wanted a praising companion to pat them on the back and tell them how great they were. I look at the scribes and the Pharisees, and as they are standing in the street corners with beautiful garments and they're saying their prayers so loudly that everybody can hear, what were they seeking? They're seeking the praise and the applause of men. And probably went down the very depth of their heart, they were hoping that God was looking on them and smiling at them. And that's what they wanted, just someone to pat them on the back and tell them how great they were. You know, there's some people, and this is still true today, they want a God that is not the God of Scripture. They want enough religion to be sure that they're saved or they're way to heaven, but they want a God who overlooks sin, a God who's not concerned about holiness, a God that really, to them, is a friend, a pal, or a buddy, rather than the eternal, holy Creator. And then there are those who say, well, you know, it's just between me and God, and I'll just do my own thing, and between me and God be it. And they speak this way as if they've some other avenue or some other way to be right with God. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear about the blood. They want to hear about the sacrifice of Calvary. And yet they say, oh no, between me and God, things will be okay. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one way for us to speak to God. There's one way for us to be brought to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the hymn writer said, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. But I believe, fourthly, what else was the Lord saying here when he said, I am the bread of life? I believe he was saying he was to be approached in faith and received by faith. How do I know that? Because of the words that he uses in this sermon to those who are standing. Look at verse number 35. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And this is a very basic but such an important thing. Folks, don't overlook this. Christ is the bread of life. And there are people today in this congregation, and they're satisfied with Christ. There are people today, and they're hungering after something to satisfy. And Christ is the answer. And you can go out with that knowledge in your head and still not be satisfied. Note the little word, cometh to me. Him that cometh to me. And sinner, you must come to Christ. Not by cleaning up your life to make yourself presentable to him, but by coming to Christ saying, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of cleansing. I want to be satisfied. I want, Lord, to be saved from my sin and to have an eternal purpose and an eternal hope that cannot ever fail. You must come to Christ and ask him to save you. And in doing so, you feast upon the bread of life. And when we come to Christ and receive him, as he's offered to us in the gospel, then we find that the promises of the gospel become a reality in our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse number 35. It says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And the thought here is this, he shall be satisfied. And so you're sitting this meeting tonight, you're thinking, well, I'll be satisfied when this is over. But the reality is, if you come to Christ, you will be satisfied. You'll be singing this song, oh, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. That will be your testimony. This is my story. This is my song. But look at verse 37. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here's another promise. Not only will we be satisfied, but the promise is that all who come to Christ will be received. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you're thinking, well, I would love to come to Christ, but would he receive me with my background, with my failure, with my past, with the depths of depravity of my heart? Well, it says here, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, definitely not, never, never cast out. And I can say to each sinner in this meeting tonight, if you truly come to Christ, turning from your sin and trusting in him, here's the promise, he will not cast you out. You will be received. Not only that, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all the people he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here's the promise that none of God's people will be lost. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you failed the Lord. Maybe you have once lived well for Christ, and now tonight, if you're honest before God, your life is a bit of a shambles, spiritually speaking. You haven't been feasting on the bread. You haven't been taking in that which the Lord is offering to you through Scripture. And as a result, you've wandered from God. Your heart's cold tonight. You don't even know why you're here tonight. And you might think, have I lost my salvation? Is there any hope for me? Well, I believe if that's how you feel tonight, then God has brought you here tonight to remind you, you will not be lost. There's pardon, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing afresh when we come to Jesus. And if you've been wandering like that for days or weeks or months or maybe even years in this meeting, cold at heart, well then I pray that tonight you'll bow your head and you'll come back to the one who is the bread of life, the only one who can truly satisfy. And look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Everlasting life. So folks, we come. And if you notice, in verse number 35, it says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me. And then in verse number 40, it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Verse number 47, he that believeth on me. Do you notice what the word is there? Believes on Christ. And that's what you're required to do. In coming to Christ, you believe not just about him, but you place your faith and your trust upon him, believing that everything he claims to be in Scripture, he truly is, because he is God and he cannot lie. And we thought about the Old Testament picture and we thought about the New Testament declaration. But just very briefly, before we bring our final thoughts tonight, I want to speak about the importance of daily bread in the Christian's life. Remember the prayer Lord Jesus taught his disciples? Give us this day our daily bread. Let's go back to the wilderness for a moment. Turn to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12, because there's a little verse that really spoke to me this week when I heard it for the first time. Exodus 16, verse 12, and it says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak ye unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. and with the tense in the original. Their thought is this, that as they go out in the evening and in the morning, and as they gather and as they eat, more and more they will know about God. They will have more knowledge of God. They will trust God more. Their faith and their confidence will be strengthened in the Lord the more they obey and take what God has provided for them. And if Israel obeyed God's command regarding the manna, then two things would happen. They would be physically satisfied. But that experience would reveal to them that God is the Lord. All they needed, he will provide. As they received the bread, they knew more about the goodness and the provision of God. So there's a revelatory aspect to the manna. It wasn't just a physical thing. But as they took the manna and participated obediently, then God would teach them more about himself. And this is true of the bread that we have been given by the very hand of God. Because we talk about the bread of life, and who is the bread of life? It is Christ. And therefore, when we come to the book of God, what it is about Christ. From beginning to end, it is the bread of life. It is only this book that can satisfy the Christian soul, that can strengthen our faith and our confidence in God. And why does the devil and the world and the flesh make it so hard to read this book and study this book and come to meetings where the book is preached? Because the one who studies and reads and listens will be strengthened. Just like the ones in the day of the wilderness wanderings, as they obeyed and received the bread, they knew more about God. And folks, as you obey and read the bread and receive the bread through the reading of the word, you will know more about God and you'll be strengthened in your faith. As we conclude tonight, I want to ask you a question. Have you partaken of the bread of life? Whenever we think of Christ as the bread of life and trusting in him, folks, doesn't it show you just how foolish sometimes our notions are? I go to church. I'm happy with that. God will be pleased with me. Folks, read the Bible. Read the Bible. This is the Father's will, the Lord says, that they would believe in Christ. And that's all that's required of you. And folks, on the day you're called from this scene of time, all that will be asked of you in relation to your eternal destiny is this: have you believed on Christ? Have you believed on Christ for your salvation? And if you have tonight, then you can put your head upon the pillow, if the Lord spares you to that time. And you can put your head upon the pillow and close your eyes, rejoicing, knowing it's well with your soul. No matter what happens, you've received Christ as your Savior, and you're resting upon his finished work as your merit for heaven. Friend, tonight, if you are in this meeting tonight and you have to say, I do not believe. I do not believe. I don't want Christ. I don't need Christ. Then the word of God tells us that you are condemned. Not that you will be condemned. But let me read the actual verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. For the wrath of God abideth on him. Sinner, make no mistake tonight, God's angry with your sin. God has been long suffering with your rebellion, with your wickedness, with your mock religion, with your efforts to try and be a good person. The anger of God abides in you tonight. But Christ is presented forth, and those who believe in him will know deliverance from their sin, from the anger of God, and for the hungering of the longing soul, because God will satisfy you tonight. You ready to taste and see that God is good? You realize tonight you can go on through life and never, ever find what you're looking for, but tonight you hold the invitation to come and receive it in your hands. Don't leave the meeting tonight without Christ. Don't leave depending upon anything else. Maybe you're convinced tonight, but you're not persuaded that now is the time to come. Friend, don't leave presuming. You'll have another opportunity to be saved. Be wise tonight. Consider your latter end. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close our eyes and bow our heads and just reverently we'll sit in the presence of God. There may be those in this meeting tonight and they're halting between two opinions. Maybe there's a battle going on within the head and the heart. There's some that would love to be saved and some would desire to be saved. And yet there's that pull of, but this might be better, or my way might be better, or look, we'll have to give up, look, we'll have to miss. See, when you're truly saved, you look back at the things that you gave up and you'll say, thank you, Lord. Because those are the things that are dragging you to hell. And God's been merciful to you tonight, sinner. This meeting. But while his anger abides upon you tonight, as it does, in wrath, he shows you mercy. He's allowed you to hear there's a Savior who saves and satisfies. He's allowed you the opportunity to believe in our beautiful Savior. Just where you're sitting at tonight, calling him to save you. Maybe you're listening at tonight somewhere across the world. In your home or your bedroom, wherever, just call on the Lord to save you. And you'll find that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just for tonight, but thank God for all eternity without end. If you've done that tonight, please say to myself or one of the brethren in the door, myself and the Reverend McCrae will be available after this meeting if anybody would like to speak to us about the things of God, maybe to come back to the Lord. Love to be saved. We'd love to show you through God's Word what the Bible says and point you to Christ. But don't leave without Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege. Just sitting in Thy presence and reminding ourselves of the wonderful bounty there is in Christ. Lord, we've nothing without Thee. We are nothing without Thee but hell-deserving sinners. But we praise You, O Lord, for those who have tasted, they have seen that God is good. Christ truly satisfies. Thank You, Lord, tonight that He's the only provision, but He's the only one that we need. And therefore, Lord, tonight, afresh, we thank You, Lord, for dying for us, for saving us, for keeping us, and thank You for the promise that none will be lost. Lord, we fear lest there are people in this meeting tonight, and they need to be saved. And they've already made a decision in their heart that they're not going to trust in Christ. They're going to go on a little longer in their sin. Lord, You know that heart tonight. I pray, O Lord, You'll be merciful tonight. And You'll cause that heart to be overwhelmed by the love of God. And tears of repentance to fall. And cause those trembling lips to call, Lord, save me. Thank You, Lord, You can do it tonight. Not because of a preacher, not because of a church. But because there's a people for whom Christ is dead. And they need to be saved tonight. Speak, Lord, we pray. Glorify Thy Son. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen.